Church, during the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, remember the Roman soldiers did not break Jesus' legs, which sometimes, actually often, went with the process of crucifixion, where they get tired of it, and you break your legs, you can't slide up for air anymore, and you asphyxiated and died sooner. But they didn't break Jesus' legs. And in John 19:36, John says this. He says, "For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken." Not a bone of him shall be broken. In reading this, most of us would probably assume that the Old Testament directly predicts that none of the Messiah's bones would be broken. But if you look up the cross-reference, if you look up where this passage actually comes from Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, and it isn't a prediction of what will happen to the Messiah, but it is given instructions. It's giving instructions on how to handle your Passover lamb sacrifice. What to do with the Passover lamb. And Moses is giving the instructions. So Indian Valley, how is John interpreting, and I'm talking about the Apostle John, how is the Apostle John interpreting Exodus chapter 12, verse 46? Well, let me tell you, typologically. That's what he's doing. It is a typological interpretation and typology. Typology is where various persons and events and institutions in the Bible are intended by God. Listen, key words, intended by God to prefigure and to foreshadow later ones, okay? Later events are intended by God so that the earlier ones prefigure, they foreshadow later and greater things yet to come. Greater and later, greater, awesome events yet to come. And church, Jesus and the apostles, as you read your New Testament, Jesus and the apostles use the Old Testament in two primary ways. You'll see this again and again as you read the New Testament. They interpret, they use the Old Testament in two primary ways. One is predictions and the other is types. Predictions and types. And you know what? In the modern church, we get predictions. We understand that fully. We understand when we read Micah 5:2 in the Old Testament that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And then you read the New Testament and guess where Jesus is born? In Bethlehem, right? We understand that. That is a given. But let me tell you, types may throw us for a loop because we're not used to reading like that in our world today, or not very often, not that it never happens, but we're just not used to reading like this today. But let me tell you, typology is the dominant way the New Testament uses the Old Testament. It's the dominant way that the apostles and Jesus handle Scripture. So when you read the Apostle John quoting Exodus 12, saying no bone of the Passover lamb is broken, and that is fulfilled. It is fulfilled in Jesus. Church, remember that in the New Testament, Jesus is called our Passover in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Our Passover sacrificed for us. Remember John 1:29. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So church, in Exodus, right? In Exodus chapter 12, God's judgment, as you think of the context in the days of Moses in Exodus, God's judgment. His judgment was about to fall on people. But if the blood of the Lamb was applied to your house, God's judgment passed over you. You know why? Because it fell on the Lamb. God's judgment fell on the Passover Lamb. And church, similarly, or just like that, really, in the New Testament, so likewise in the New Testament, God's judgment was about to fall on you. On you. But if the blood of Jesus is applied to you, God's judgment passes over you because it fell on the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. It fell on the Lamb. So as no bone was broken with the Passover Lamb back in Moses' day, so likewise no bone is broken on the Lord Jesus Christ. No bone, because Jesus is the greater Passover Lamb. He is the greater Passover Lamb. He is the fulfillment, as John says, the fulfillment to which the Passover Lamb in the Old Testament was pointing to. It was all pointing to Jesus. And church, frankly, everything you read in the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament, sacrifice and feast and the temple and prophets and priests and kings and all of them, they are all pointers, or as the book of Hebrews would say, this is all about typology, by the way, it calls them shadows. They are shadows which find their fulfillment in the person and work and even the body as you are connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. It is all about Him. In Indian Valley, these are types. These are types. They're all types. And types, let me tell you, they're all over the place in the Bible. In the New Testament, they're in the Old Testament too. They are all over the place in the Bible. And to find them, you should notice, without even apostles saying, hey, by the way, this fulfills. This fulfills. Then we know it's fulfilling. But listen, it doesn't always tell you this. It doesn't always tell you this. So to find these types, you need to notice some of the repeated patterns in Scripture. It kind of just lays them out for you. You're supposed to just find them. Repeated patterns in Scripture and where to interpret them in light of God's promises, which are all over the place in the Bible. So just to give you an Old Testament example of this, when you happen to be reading your Old Testament and you hear God say to Moses, I will be with you, Moses, you should note when you start to read the beginning of Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, when God is saying, hey, Joshua, I will be with you. Deja vu, you've heard this before. I will be with you as I was with Moses. You should note that you've heard this before. As God tells Moses, as he does in Exodus chapter 6, take off your shoes, for the ground you're on, this is holy ground. You should note when all of a sudden you're reading Joshua chapter 3, verse 15, and it's telling Joshua to do exactly the same thing. Take off your shoes. The ground you're on is holy ground. And as the Red Sea was divided with Moses so all Israel could pass through, so the Jordan River was divided with Joshua so that all Israel might pass through too. So listen, Joshua is presented as a type of Moses. He is a type of Moses. And if you remember, I can't go into this now, but I talked about it fully in my 11th sermon in Matthew's gospel when we were beginning Matthew chapter 4. You can find it. It's still online. But just to refer back then, I made a huge point. The whole sermon was about this. I made the point that Jesus is presented in the New Testament, certainly in Matthew's gospel, as a greater and new Moses. A greater and new Moses, for Jesus is the person to which both Moses and Joshua ultimately point. Indian Valley, these are all types. They're types, They're types. And what I want to do this morning to set us up for communion, what I want to do this morning is talk about Jonah as a type of Jesus. Jonah as a type of Jesus. I alluded to this to a handful of you one Wednesday service we had, and I'm going to bring some of that out now on a Sunday morning as well. I want to talk about Jonah as a type of Jesus. For in my two sermons ago in Matthew, you might remember I quoted this. We were in chapter 15. It quotes this text that I'm going to read for us, referring back to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew 12, 39 and 40, you remember, the religious leaders are asking Jesus for a sign, and this is what's said there. It says, but he, Jesus, he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, Jonah is a type. That's how Jesus is handling the text. Jonah is a type. Jonah is pointing to a greater prophet that was yet to come, ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. And as we said a few weeks back, that Jonah's near death and resurrection experience after 3 days foreshadows. This is what Jesus is saying here. That foreshadows the actual death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ after 3 days. Okay? It's right on the surface. Jesus interprets it. But church, if you read Jonah, you will find a whole bunch of connections between Jonah and Jesus. Listen, Jesus is inviting you to interpret the other book typologically, to see all that stuff on the surface and to see how it points ahead to a greater Jonah, a greater prophet that is yet to come, okay? And we probably get this, we've probably read this a million times, that Jonah signifies Jesus, the 3 days, resurrection, and so forth. But let's look at it. I'm going to give you seven correlations, connections between Jonah and Jesus, aside from this one. And the first one is this. Check out John 7:52. In this text, Nicodemus, who ends up for Jesus, remember he and Joseph of Arimathea are going to prepare Jesus' body for burial and Joseph's tomb, and you remember all that. But here, Nicodemus, who's like his closet disciple, and he gets more pronounced as you go through the Gospel of John, he is defending Jesus against the religious leaders. But Jesus' detractors, the religious leaders, they say this. Listen to this. It says, they answered Nicodemus, you are not also from Galilee, are you, defending this Jesus guy? Are you too a Galilean? And notice what they say here. Search. And they're talking about search the scriptures. You look in your Old Testament, the Tanakh, you look at that. Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. No prophet comes from Galilee. In other words, what they're saying here is if you look at how God acted in the past, if you look at who God called in the Old Testament among all the prophets and all that, God never calls anybody from Galilee. God never raises up. There's no prediction of this coming prophet from Galilee. There's no other prophet who comes from Galilee. So if God didn't do it back then, God's not doing it now, so we reject Jesus. That's the point. And you know what, church? They are dead wrong. They are entirely wrong. Because though many prophets did not come from Galilee in the Old Testament, some did. And you want to guess at who did? Jonah himself. Jonah was from the region of Galilee. And I say that because 2 Kings 14:25 specifically says that Jonah is from a place called Gath Hepher, which, by the way, is in Galilee. And it is just west of the Sea of Galilee. Now, let me give you another one. Also, how about this? When Jonah, you guys know the story of Jonah, they're all in the boat, the horrific storm comes and all that because Jonah is fleeing from the Lord. And remember, the sailors are in an utter panic. They are horrified. I'm talking like seasoned sailors are in a panic because of the storm. They're in this horrendous, incredible storm, and these guys, seasoned sailors, think they are going to die. And you remember where Jonah is? Remember what Jonah happened to be doing? He was sleeping. Jonah is asleep on the boat. And let me tell you, if you've just read the Gospels through, maybe even just one time, this should like ring a bell. There's only one other person I can think of that happens in the Bible, and that is Jesus. You might remember that when Jesus' disciples are in a horrific storm, so much so that they think they are going to die. Seasoned sailors, at least a third of the disciples are seasoned sailors, seasoned fishermen. They think they're going to die. And here's Jesus. Mark 4:38 goes like this. It says, this is going on. They think they're going to die. And Jesus himself was in the stern, what? Asleep. He's asleep in the boat. He's asleep in the boat on a cushion, and they woke him up and saying, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? We think we're going to die. It's a connection with Jonah. It's a connection with Jonah. Let me give you another one. Number three is this. Further, Indian Valley, think about this. There has been a long tradition in the church, and I'm talking like millennia. There has been a long tradition in the church of Jesus of seeing Jonah and connected with Jesus, not only in the scary boat story and all that, but seeing the events as as connected with Jesus' crucifixion too. The events surrounding Jesus' crucifixion too. For example, think of this. In Jonah, Jonah appears. He's going through this horrendous storm. Everyone's terrified. And Jonah appears almost indifferent at the peril that he is in. Did you ever notice that when you read like Jonah chapter 1? You don't even have to get out of the first chapter. Jonah is like weirdly like indifferent to the peril that he is in. So much so that in Jonah 1:6, the captain not only wakes him up, but he's like, how is it that you are sleeping? What in the world are you doing sleeping? You should be getting up and calling on your God because your calmness is not normal. This is weird. You are acting kind of strange. I mean, it really stands out. And church, so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is with Jesus. Because the religious leaders are accusing Jesus. They're trying to get him crucified, which if you're going to choose a way to go, you don't want to go that way. It is horrific, and they are trying to get Jesus crucified, and Jesus is almost indifferent to the peril. Look at Matthew 27:13-14. He's almost indifferent here. It says, then Pilate said to him, speaking to Jesus, do you not hear how many things they are testifying against you? They're just getting Jesus. Don't you hear what they are testifying against you? And this is like the courtroom, the court of law and all that. And he, that's Jesus, did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. Not even a single charge, so much so that the governor's amazed. He's amazed because this is not how people normally respond. Right? When they're in a horrific, terrifying situation, they're terrified too. They're biting their nails. They're worried. They lose their, whatever. Their person comes undone. And here's Jesus. He seems almost indifferent, just like Jonah, in the midst of the peril. Number four, let me give you another one. In Jonah chapter 1, think of this. When the lot fell on Jonah, the finger of the Lord fell on Jonah. The sailors on the ship ask a bunch of questions. You can read this in chapter 1, verse 10. They say, what's your occupation? Quote, by the way. What's your occupation and where are you from? Where are you from, Jonah? And when they hear he is a Hebrew servant of Yahweh, a servant of the Lord, it says, and I quote again, it says they were exceedingly afraid. They were terrified. And church, likewise, in the New Testament, when the lot fell on Jesus, the finger of the Lord fell on Jesus. The leaders say, you know, he makes himself to be the Son of God. That's his occupation, if you will. He makes himself to be the Son of God. And look at 19, John 19, 8 and 9. It says, therefore, when Pilate heard the statement, he was even more afraid, which is the same reaction the sailors have in Jonah's day. Verse 9, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, where are you from? This is the same question the sailors asked Jonah as well. And Jesus gives them no answer. Same kinds of things going on in both books. Number 5, let me give you another one. And church, both. Now, I like this one a lot. This one I find fascinating. In both books, Jonah and the Gospels, with both men, Jonah and Jesus, with both these guys, the parties responsible for their fate. And I'm talking about the sailors in one book and Pilate in the other. The parties responsible for their fate. Both of them battle hostile forces in an attempt to spare their lives, both Jonah and Jesus. They battle hostile forces in an attempt to spare their lives. And when they can't spare their lives, they both either ask or declare themselves innocent of their blood. In both books, okay? For in Jonah, check this out. In Jonah, Jonah says the only way the sailors will be able to save themselves is by throwing Jonah overboard. And church, in that sense, they are sacrificing Jonah. They are sacrificing Jonah to save themselves, okay? But they won't do it. They're like, we're not throwing you overboard. We're not going to do that. And look at what they say here in Jonah 1:13. It says, however, the men rowed desperately. The only way you can save yourselves is if I die. And it's like, we're not doing that. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not for the sea. Now listen, the sea is the hostile force here. The sea was becoming even stormier against them. So verse 14. It says, then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man, and do not put, what? Innocent blood. Do not put innocent blood on us. Because they're going to throw Jonah overboard. They're going to say, okay, we're going to let it happen. This is the only way we can be saved. We're gonna toss him overboard. We are in a strait. But do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done it. You're working in here. This is your plan. You're doing this. You have done as you please. And church, I don't know how we wouldn't be able to see this. The same thing happens in the Gospels with Pilate. You remember Pilate was desperately rowing, if you will. He was rowing against the crowd, the hostile crowd, who want to kill Jesus. They're crying out for his crucifixion. They're the hostile force. And Matthew 27, 23 goes like this. Check it out. 27:23. It says, and he, that's Pilate, he said, why? What evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, saying, crucify him. Crucify him. And the next verse, Matthew 27, 24, goes like this. It says, when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am what? I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself. He's going to allow it to happen. He's in charge of the fate. I am innocent of this man's blood. And he allows the whole thing to play out. Number six. And obviously, church, obviously, because Jesus himself interprets it, okay, Jonah's sacrificed. He is sacrificed. So the sailors might be delivered from the storm of God's judgment. And Jonah looks as if he were dead, being buried in the heart of the sea. They see him go under and all that. But 3 days later, Jonah rises again. And so it is with Jesus. Jesus is sacrificed so that we, you and I, by the way, might be delivered from the storm of God's coming judgment too. That is coming as well, but Jesus is sacrificed, and he is literally killed. He literally dies, and he literally is, like, you know, buried in the heart of the earth, and 3 days later, he rises again. And number seven is this. Church, the parallels don't stop with just the crucifixion and the resurrection. The parallels don't stop there, because if you remember the story of Jonah, after Jonah's resurrection, Jonah undertakes an unprecedented mission to the Gentiles in the Old Testament. You won't read anything like this in the entire Old Testament. You know, some Gentiles come to the Lord here and there in the Old Testament, but here is like this incredible, unprecedented mission to the Gentiles where a whole bunch end up turning to the Lord, okay? It's a mission to the Gentiles so that, think about what they have to do in Jonah's day. I'm talking about Jonah. They have to repent so that all who repent and turn to God in faith, by the way, if you turn to him, you have to do it in faith. They turn to God in faith so that they can receive forgiveness and that they might be delivered from the wrath of God that was to come on the city of Nineveh. And church, listen, the same thing happens in Jesus' day, because after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, his apostles and his people, that's you, by the way, the church, his apostles and people through the ages, they preach Jesus to the world so that all who repent and turn to God in faith, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are forgiven and they are delivered from the wrath to come. And church, this latter point is what we remember. Every communion, it's what we remember every time we partake of communion. And really, church, I hope you get, the whole Bible points to Jesus. Both Testaments. The whole Bible points to Jesus. For Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the whole thing. The whole thing. For he is the greater Passover lamb of which Moses spoke, that no bone shall be broken. Jesus is the greater Moses. He is the greater Joshua. He is the Davidic heir. He is everything David should have been, right? He is the greater David. Let me tell you, he is the greater Jonah as well, who sacrificed, I'm talking Jesus, who sacrificed. Jonah's just a pale comparison. He didn't do everything right. Jesus gets it all right, and Jesus sacrificed himself and rose from the dead that we might be spared from judgment that is to come, so that we might be reconciled to God. Because Indian Valley, Jesus, in the Lord Jesus, let me tell you, one greater than Jonah is here. Didn't Jesus say that? One greater. He's the fulfillment. One greater than Jonah is here. And Indian Valley, as we partake of communion this morning, let's remember this Jesus spoken about. And all through the Bible, dead, buried, resurrected for our sins, so that you might be delivered from the wrath of God that is to come, so that you might be delivered. If you don't believe in wrath anymore, don't read the last book of the Bible, because it's all about wrath and how you get delivered from it. You know how you get delivered from it? It's through the blood. It's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remember this morning as we partake of communion, as we remember the body broken for us, the body, Jesus' body given for us. He is going to bear your penalty. He did it already. The blood shed for us as we partake of the cup. Let's remember the blood shed for us. He took the punishment you deserved. He bore the judgment from God that you deserved, so that we might be reconciled to Him and brought in relationship with Him, the living God, and become heirs and children and all those beautiful, wonderful things we get in the gospel. Oh, church, let us be overjoyed at Jesus. Let us be overjoyed. And let's remember as we partake with joy. Don't be grumpy. Don't be grumpy. Have joy. We're going to partake of communion. We're remembering Jesus. Be joyful, church, be joyful. Let's pray. We're going to quiet our hearts now and just prepare yourself to partake and remember the Lord Jesus.